Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, February 25th, 2026, Central Standard Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number one more time is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the book, The Glad Tidings, Studies in Galatians by Dr. E.J. Wagoner, and we are close to the end, and I expect we probably will finish the book tonight. We are on page 140, if you have a book and would like to follow along, 140, and we ended a page after this, but I want to come back to here because this begins kind of a new subject. It's entitled The Sign of the Cross, and we're at the top of page 140, and we're going to talk about the Sabbath and what it's all about. So it's a very important conversation. So let's begin, page 140. The Sign of the Cross. Put together all the texts that we have read. This is in previous sessions, by the way. Number one, the cross of Christ is the only thing in which to glory. Number two, whoever glories must glory only in the knowledge of God. Number three, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, so that none might glory save in him. And number four, God is revealed in the things that he has made. Creation, which manifests God's power, also presents the cross, because the cross of Christ is the power of God, and God is made known by it. What have we? This, that the power it took to create the world, and all things that are in it, the power that keeps all things in existence, is the power that saves those who trust in it. This is the power of the cross. Now, we're going to talk about the memorial for this, and the Sabbath is set up to memorialize God's creative power. So let me read this again. That the power it took to create the world and all things that are in it, the power that keeps all things in existence, is the power that saves those who trust in it. This is the power of the cross. So the power of the cross, by which alone salvation comes, is the power that creates and continues to work in all creation. But when God creates a thing, it is very good. So in Christ, in his cross, there is a new creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2, verse 10. So let's just open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are his," that is, Christ's workmanship, "created," or built, "in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now the NIV says, instead of before ordained. It says prepared in advance, which is a better translation. So we'll read it that way. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto, that is, for the purpose of good works, which God hath prepared in advance, that we should walk in them, in those good works. So we were prepared before the world was created. In Ephesians 1, it says this, verse 3, says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, we were in Christ at that time. He was representing the human race. He represented you and me. And so we were there in Him. And that's what He's saying. We are in heavenly places in Christ, having been given all spiritual blessings. In verse 4 it says, According as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen in Christ. He represented us before the foundation of the world. We were in planning stage at that point, and we were in Him. Then it says that, for the purpose that, if you will, we should be holy and without blame before Him in agape, before Him in agape. That, in order that we should be holy and without blame before Him in agape. So we were in Christ. He was representing us before the foundation of the world. When He created us, He represented us. Before He created us, He represented us in planning stage, if you will. And He created us that we would have His good works. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So we were created with the idea that we would be adopted into the family. And in order to be adopted into the family, we have to look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. So let's go there. Hold your finger in Ephesians. I not think I'm done there yet. John chapter 1 and verse 12. To be adopted into the family of God, in verse 12 it says, As many as received Him, that is, received Jesus, to Him gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And the name refers to His character. All right, but as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become sons of God, that is, heirs to the throne, even to them that believe on His character. So we just need to believe and receive the character of Christ and say yes to Him, and we are adopted into the family of Jesus, and we were predestinated from before the foundation of the world that that would happen. And the only way if we can avoid a predestination is to set it aside, to turn it aside, to say, actively say, I don't want it. We have to take the initiative to reject it. And you could call that a proffer then. A proffer is different from an offer. An offer is where you set an object on the table and say, if you want it, go get it. That's an offer. A proffer is if you take the object and place it in the person's pocket, now he has control of it. And he has to decide whether he wants to keep it or not. And if he doesn't want it, he has to take the initiative to throw it away. If he doesn't throw it away, if he tries to ignore it, it's right there, constantly there with him. So that's the difference between a proffer and an offer. And so we are here in Ephesians 2, verse 10, where it says, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. So these good works, if you may think that you're a horrible person, and we do have horridness deep down inside of each of us, but if you think that you're so bad that Jesus can't receive you or accept you, then understand that he has already given you his righteousness and placed it in your pocket. All you have to do is say, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift. Okay, well, we can go back to our book. We are on page 140. And we're about the middle of the page. We'll begin at that paragraph there. So the power of the cross, page 140. So the power of the cross by which alone salvation comes is the power that creates and continues to work in all creation. But when God creates a thing, it is very good. So in Christ, in his cross, there is a new creation. We are his work. By the way, in a new creation in the original language means an act of creation, which is the voice of God speaking his righteousness into you. And we've already read all about that. And so you know that that righteousness has been spoken into you by Christ. So we are a new act of creation. Then it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 verse 10. It is in the cross that this new creation is wrought, for its power is the power by which in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So this is the same power in recreation, in creating righteousness in you and in me. It is the same power that was used to create earth, where Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the same power that creates righteousness in you. This is the power that keeps the earth from utter destruction under the curse, the power which brings about the changing seasons, seed time and harvest, and that will at last renew the face of the earth. That's the same power. Then it says, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Isaiah 35, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Now, that's how Psalm 111, 2-4 reads in the King James Version. I'm not sure about other versions, but I do know what the original language says. The original language says, God hath made his wonderful works to be a memorial. He has made a memorial to his wonderful works. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. All right, down at the bottom of page 140, he says this. Here we see that the wonderful works of God reveal his righteousness and his grace and compassion as well. This is another evidence of his works, that his works reveal the cross of Christ, in which infinite love and mercy are centered. Top of page 141. But he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered, or literally, he hath made a memorial for his wonderful works. Why does he wish men to remember and declare his mighty acts? In order that they may not forget, but may trust in his salvation. He would have men continually meditate on his works, so they can know the power of the cross. So when God hath made the heavens and earth and all their host in 6 days, on the seventh day God finished his work which he hath done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Well, let's go in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 2 and 3. And we'll take a look at what's going on here. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. All right, I'm going to pick up with verse 1 also. And let me pick up from chapter 1, verse 31. We'll start there. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So God had finished making the temporal aspect of the earth. It was all done in 6 days. Then it says, thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Well, to sanctify means to set aside for holy use. The seventh day was set aside. It was set aside for a holy purpose. And he blessed the seventh day and set it aside, because in it he had rested from the work which God had created and made. So the purpose for the Sabbath day, it being the seventh day, the purpose for that was a memorial of what God had done. We were to remember what God had done in the first 6 days. We are still to remember that God created the earth in 6 literal days. And on the seventh day, he set aside time to rest and contemplate on who he is and what he has done. That's the purpose of the Sabbath day. And so, God gave us the Sabbath day that he can remember, that we can remember who he is and what he has done, where we came from, because he's the one who created us. And the seventh day is a memorial of all of that. Okay, back to our book, page 141, middle of the page. So we see that the Sabbath, the seventh day, is the true sign of the cross. It is the memorial of creation, and redemption is creation through the cross. So, God created the earth in 6 literal days, and on the seventh day he rested. He created that earth through the power of his voice. Through the power of his voice, he recreates us by speaking righteousness into us. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 8 for just a moment, and you can have it, well, righteousness created in you right now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. This is redemption. This is the same power that created the earth is now creating righteousness in you, dear friend. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He says here, and this is Christ speaking, God is speaking, be ye therefore perfect. And if there's any question about it, what he means by perfect, he follows up by saying, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And he's the same one who said, let there be light, also said, be ye therefore perfect. So he has created righteousness in you, and you have read it here, his word, creating righteousness, and that is redemption. So the power of redemption and the power of creation are the same power, the same work that is being done. So back to page 141, in the middle of the page again. So we see that the Sabbath, the seventh day, is the true sign of the cross. It is the memorial of creation, and redemption is creation, creation through the cross. In the cross, we find the complete and perfect works of God, and we are clothed with them. Crucified with Christ means the utter giving up of self, acknowledging that we are nothing, and trusting absolutely in Christ, that is, for our redemption and for our righteousness, if you will. In him we rest. So we are resting from what? Trying to do the right thing. Trying to put on the righteousness of God ourselves, which is, by the way, our own works, which are filthy rags. So we are resting from our own labors to make ourselves righteous. And so it says, in him we rest. In him we find Sabbath, which is rest. That's what it means. The cross takes us back to the beginning, into that which was from the beginning. The resting upon the seventh day of the week is the sign of the fact that in the perfect work of God, as seen in creation, in the cross, we find rest from sin. So it talks about the utter giving up of self. We're talking about rest from human efforts to keep the law or to attain righteousness. The Sabbath represents rest from all of that. We rest from our own labors, and we focus on Jesus Christ. And by the way, Christianity is a person, not a set of activity. We'll just remember that. We'll get back to that in a minute. All right, bottom of page 141, it says, the cross means death, but it also means the entrance into life. There is healing in Christ's wounds, blessing in the curse that he bore, life in the death that he suffered. Who dare say that he trusts Christ for everlasting life if he dare not trust him for a few years or months or days in the life of this world? Let's read that again. Who dare say that he trusts in Christ for everlasting life if he dare not trust him for a few years or a month or days in this world? Now say once more, and we say it from the heart. Far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If you can say that in truth, you will find tribulations and afflictions so easy that you can glory in them. You know, one could stumble on that word easy there. Let me read it again. Let's back up just a little bit. Now say once more and say it from the heart. Far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If you can say that in truth, you will find tribulations and afflictions so easy that you can glory in them. Well, Christ was on the cross, wasn't he? What was he doing there? I mean, having nails pounded through your hands and feet and all of that going on, well, from the desire of ages, I wasn't planning to do this, so let's see if I get the right page. All right, page 753. Top of the page, Desire of Ages, 753. Upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. In other words, he took our sin. He personified sin on the cross. Okay? That's what that's all about. He was counted a transgressor that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of his son with consternation. All his life, Christ had been publishing to a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme. But now, with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. By the way, that guilt is your guilt and my guilt. He's bearing our guilt. He is personifying sin on the cross. Not only is he dying there, but sin is dying there also. Then it says, the withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. So the Father was there, and Christ was pleading for the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's one of the things he said while on the cross. And he was pleading for the Father, but the Father was there, but he could not reveal his presence because Jesus was taking our sin. And if the Father had revealed his presence, that sin would have dissipated. That's the way, that is how God is a consuming fire. And so he could not reveal his presence. So let me back up a little. He cannot see the Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. Now, listen to this. So great was this agony of the separation from the Father, so great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. So, how is it that Dr. Wagner can say, that you will find tribulations and afflictions so easy that you can glory in them? Well, that's how. The Father is with us. Jesus is with us. He is holding us up. He is carrying us. And so when we are faced with a possible eternal separation from the Father, which is what Christ was doing there. He was dying that second death, which is exactly that, eternal separation from the only source of life in the universe. Jesus was suffering through that, and so his physical pain took a secondary seat. We're not going to say it didn't hurt, but it was hardly felt because of that. And then let's read the next paragraph in Desire of Ages. Satan with his fierce temptations wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. In other words, he couldn't see he was going to be resurrected. He couldn't see that he was going to be accepted of the Father. He thought he was dying a lost man. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. His hope did not present to him as coming forth from the grave a conqueror or tell him of his Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. That's the second death, dear friend. Then it says, Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. That, my dear friend, is the second death. And Jesus died that death, and he's the only one so far to have ever done that. Nobody else has gone through that yet. Then it says, it was the sense of sin bringing the Father's wrath upon him as man's substitute and representative, I might add, that made the cup he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. And then on page 772, it says this, and let this sink in. But it was not the spear thrust, it's the middle of the page, 772 of Desire of Ages. But it was not the spear thrust, it was not the pain of the cross that caused the death of Jesus. The cry uttered with a loud voice, Matthew 27:50, Luke 23:46, at the moment of death, the stream of blood and water that flowed from his side declared that he died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. So my sin and your sin took the life of Jesus on the cross. Let that sink in. We are all responsible for the death of Christ, and no one has any advantage over anybody else. Christ has forgiven us all our sin. And he took all our sin on the cross and buried it there in the tomb. So our sin is there. If we continue to sin, it's because we dredge it up somehow and decide that we would rather do that than to have Jesus. All right. Let's bear in mind here that we tend to focus on what we do. That if we do something wrong, God is going to punish us. But God isn't in the line of punishment. God is in the line of allowing us to suffer the consequences of our own decisions. That is our condemnation. We condemn ourselves. It tells us that in John chapter 3. But before we go to John 3, let's remember this. Christianity is a person, not a list of do's and don'ts, not so much a round of activity. Actions come from the person. Any good works that we might do come from Jesus, nothing that we can do. And it comes from him alone. All right, so I said we would go to John 3. Let's do that. Jesus doesn't condemn you. He holds you close to your heart, to his heart, excuse me. And he holds you there that with a hand that will never let go. Are you willing to stay there? Or are you wanting to jump out of his hands? You can do that if you want to, but I hardly recommend it. John chapter 3. Verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. There you go, dear friend. He doesn't condemn you. Or anybody else, for that matter. And so we can't condemn anybody either. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's given you salvation, already given it to you, gave it to you on the cross, forgave you on the cross. All that is done. He holds nothing against you. Verse 18, but he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name, that is the character. The name is talking about the character of Christ. He has not believed in the character of the only begotten Son of God. He refuses to receive God's character. He refuses to receive God as his representative. He refuses to receive God's word that says, be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. All of that he refuses. Therefore, because of that refusal, he condemns himself. God doesn't condemn you. He doesn't need to condemn us. We condemn ourselves through our unbelief and our refusal to allow Jesus to have any control in our lives. All right. Top of page 142, the glory of the cross. It is by the cross that everything is sustained. In him all things hold together. And he does not exist in any other form than that of the crucified one. But for the cross there would be universal death. Not a man could breathe, not a plant could grow, not a ray of light could shine from heaven if it were not for the cross. If Jesus had sinned in one little iota, the whole universe would have self-destructed. He's the one who sustains everything. Not a man could breathe, not a plant could grow, not a ray of light could shine from heaven if it were not for the cross. Take a breath. That breath is a gift of God to you through his death on the cross. Then it goes on and it says, now the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. They are some of the things that God has made. No pen can describe and no artist's brush can depict the wondrous glories of the heavens. Yet that glory is but the glory of the cross of Christ. This follows from the facts already learned, that the power of God is seen in the things that are made, and that the cross is the power of God. The glory of God is His power, for the immeasurable greatness of His power in us is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. So it's very important that we understand that the death of Christ is intimately connected to the resurrection of Christ. And when we die to self and we give ourselves to Christ, we die and are resurrected. We die to sin and are resurrected in Christ. And so all of that goes together. You will not die to self and not be resurrected. You will be resurrected to new life in Christ. The glory of God is His power. For the immeasurable greatness of His power in us is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Romans 6, verse 4. It was for the suffering of death that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2, 9. Now, let me ask you a question. Satan tried to hold Christ in that tomb. They put a guard of soldiers around it and a big rock. And so that nobody could steal the body. And that the fact of all of that, that was the huge attempt to be made to keep Christ there, proves His resurrection. So that paragraph again, the glory of God is His power, for the immeasurable greatness of His power is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It was for the suffering of death that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. So the death to self is always followed by resurrection in Christ. And so we live a new life, a new act of creation, if you will. So it says, we see that all the glory of the innumerable stars with their various colors, all the glory of the rainbow, the glory of the clouds gilded by the setting sun, the glory of the sea and of blooming fields and green meadows, the glory of the springtime and the ripened harvest, the glory of the opening bud and the perfect fruit, all the glory that Christ has in heaven, as well as the glory that will be revealed in His saints when they will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, Matthew 13, verse 43, is the glory of the cross. How can we ever think of glorifying in anything else? Wow. That is awesome. Talking about Christ. Is Satan trying to hold Christ in there, and Christ was raised anyway? Let me ask you a question. How much power does the devil have? Even a dead Christ is more powerful than a living Satan. Even a dead Christ has more power than Satan. So how much power does Satan have? And he can have no power over you unless you decide to let him have it. And you can just simply say, devil, I belong to Jesus now. He is my power. He is my strength. And the devil has to flee. He may flee with a struggle, but he still has to flee. Cling to Christ. Say, Jesus, You are mine. I want You. I would rather have You than all this evil You want to take away from me. And the evil in You may seem to some of you to be infinite, but it's not. Jesus is infinite, but the evil we have is not. And Jesus will, if we let Him, He will get to the last thing, and He will take that away also. So just remember that. The devil has no power over you unless you decide to let him have it. All right, bottom of page 142. Quoting from Galatians. chapter 6, verse 16, peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule upon the Israel of God. The rule of glory, what a grand rule to walk by. Are there two classes mentioned? No, that cannot be, for the letter has been devoted to showing that all are one in Christ Jesus. We are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, verse 3. This circumcision constitutes, by the way, we're not talking about physical circumcision. Notice it says no confidence in the flesh. This circumcision constitutes us all, the true Israel of God, for this is victory over sin, and Israel means an overcomer. No longer are we aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, verse 12, 19, and 20. So we shall join the throng that will come from east and west and sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So the true circumcision is circumcision of the heart. The true circumcision is the cutting off of the flesh. The true circumcision is say, I have no confidence in my flesh. I am cutting that off, and I am looking to Jesus and Christ alone, that Jesus may dwell in me and do his work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, making me right with him, cutting off the flesh. And so we set aside our fallen, sinful human flesh in place of God dwelling in us and replacing our fallen, sinful human mind, which was crucified with him. Now we have the mind of Christ, and that mind is beating down and pummeling, that mind is beating down and pummeling without mercy the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh, thus paralyzing the flesh, cutting off the flesh. And Jesus now has control in our lives. And the works that we do are his works and not our own. All right, middle of page 143. Let's read 17 and 18 again. Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. The Greek word marks is the plural of stigma, which we have incorporated into our own language. It signifies shame and disgrace, even as of old it meant a mark branded into the body of a culprit or a recaptured runaway slave to show whom he belonged. We call that a brand anymore. They used to brand cattle. I don't know if they still do, but they may. Going on, it says, such are the marks of the cross of Christ. The marks of the cross were upon Paul. He had been crucified with Christ and carried the nail prints. They were branded on his body. They marked him as the bondservant, the slave of our Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one then interfere with him. He was not the servant of men. He owed allegiance to Christ alone, who had bought him. Let no one seek to get him to serve man or the flesh, because Jesus had branded him with his mark, and he could serve no other. Moreover, let men beware how they sought to interfere with his liberty in Christ, how they treated him, for his master would surely protect his own. Now, this mark, I don't believe that Paul was branded like, you know, with a fiery brand or anything like that. That mark was in his character, and people could recognize that mark in him, in his character, in his countenance, in the way he treated everybody, in the way he reacted to everything. That is the mark that we're talking about here, not a physical brand. And so he was branded in that way. Then he asks the question here, bottom of page 143, do you have those marks? Now, we are not to go out and stick our hand in a soldering iron and put marks on us. That's not what this is about. This is about allowing Jesus to come in and dwell in us and with his mind, beating down and pummeling without mercy the cravings of the fallen flesh. That will create a mark in our character that people can see and know that we have been with Jesus. All right? So it says, do you have those marks? Do you have those marks? then you may glory in them, for such boasting is not vain and will not make you vain. In other words, you can say, I am a Christian, and you can be proud of that. Or proud isn't really the right word. We can be happy in that. And if we want to claim anything, we can claim that. I belong to Jesus. Then it says, what glory there is in the cross. All the glory of heaven is in that despised thing, not in the figure of the cross, but in the cross itself. In other words, we can make the sign of the cross and all of that. That's not what it's about. It's not in the figure of the cross, but in the cross itself. The world does not reckon its glory. But then it did not know the Son of God, and it does not know the Holy Spirit, because it cannot see him. May God open our eyes to see the glory, so that we may reckon things at their value. Now, I have asked God to show different people his glory. That doesn't mean that he's going to appear as an angel of light and blind us and all of that, like he did with Paul. But it does mean that we will be able to see his character. That's what glory is referring to. It's referring to his character. We will be able to see him as he is. We will be able to see his character in our minds as we perceive who he is through the things that we read and the things that God does in us and through us and for us. All right, so let's back up just a little bit. What glory there is in the cross, all the glory of heaven is in that despised thing, not in the figure of the cross, but in the cross itself. The world does not reckon it glory. Oh, the Holy Spirit, because it cannot see him. May God open our eyes to see the glory, that we may reckon things at their value. May we consent to be crucified with Christ, that the cross may glorify us. In the cross of Christ, there is salvation. By the way, to glorify God means to return his character. That means that we have his character in us, and it's flowing out of us and returning to him. That's what it means to glorify God. May we consent to be crucified with Christ, that the cross may glorify us. In the cross of Christ, there is salvation. In it is the power of God to keep us from falling, for it lifts us up from earth to heaven. In the cross, there is the new creation, which God himself pronounces very good. In it is all the glory of the Father and all the glory of all the eternal ages. Therefore, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to us and we unto the world. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers around its head sublime. Therefore, since I, who was undone and lost, have pardoned through his name and word, forbid it then that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. Wherever I go, I tell the story of the cross. In nothing else my soul shall glory, save the cross. And thus my constant theme shall be, through time and in eternity, that Jesus tasted death for me on the cross. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our religion, who is everything to us. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners, and as we behold Christ, we realize how sinful we really are. We pray, Lord, that you will take away our sin. Please have mercy upon us. Take us now and use us and make us into the people that you would have us to be. We believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the week.